So Matthew 23, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Pray. Father in heaven, we cannot hear that word without realising, Father, that there are some things that haven't changed. And we are very much aware of the fact, Lord, that the sins of the Pharisees have transferred onto the church that is filled with your Spirit. Yeah, there's a common saying that when you invite someone to church and they say, there's no way I'm going to church, that place is full of hypocrites, the answer is, no, there's always room for one more. That's a sort of a Christian saying. Now, the reason why we sometimes say it is because it's funny. And the reason why we say it is because the church is more a hospital for sinners than it is a palace for the perfect. And yet, you cannot read that chapter and not think that there is no way we can be comfortable with the title hypocrite. Jesus will not allow us to be. Jesus is unleashing a vicious prophetic critique and attack, not just on the people of Israel, but particularly the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, those who sit where Moses once sat in the authority of teaching. If you want to know what the day of judgment is going to be like, this is not a bad picture of what it will be like for those who are God's enemies. Jesus, at point two, woe to you hypocrites, declares the leaders to be hypocrites, and he calls them names that really are just ruthless. Hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools, whitewashed tombs, sons of hell, brood of vipers, snakes. I don't think he's read How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. Jesus is confronting these men who sat in Moses' seat. They are the authority of teachers amongst the people of God. So why are they deemed to be hypocrites? Well, there are seven woes here, and I want to picture it under seven themes. Point A, they love the approval of people more than the approval of God. That's part of their problem. Matthew 23, verse 5, everything they do is done for men to see. Everything they do. Jesus cites then three examples of their particular guilt. They are classic religious show ponies. They make their phylacteries wide. Sounds painful, I know. But it was the box on the forehead that contained Bible verses. I mean, God had said, you know, keep the word of God close to you and your forehead and so forth. And they took it literally. Boof heads. That was never the point. And then, you know, they start prancing around saying, my phylactery is bigger than yours. They love titles. Rabbi, teacher, father. They love the attention. They live for the attention. Special seating, special honours, special titles. Desperate for fame within the church and within the social life at parties. It was clear that God's approval of them was just not enough. They didn't seem to be interested. It made no difference. And the church has consistently made the same mistake over the last 2,000 years. You can't read that and not picture the debacle of the papacy with its dress, title, homage. And you know what the word Pope means? Father. And then he instructs the people in the Roman Catholic Church to call their priest Father in violation of Jesus' explicit teaching. But forget that. This is not a Catholic problem. This is everyone's problem. It's an Anglican problem. I remember my friend Richard once going to a confirmation service not far from here. And the bishop was preaching. The text for the day was Matthew 23. It was this passage. And there was no reference made to the fact that as he preached it, he was preaching it with the title, the Right Honourable, with a special bishop's chair, with special bishop's clothes, and the elephant in the room was just asking to be talked about. I'm not saying the bishop is, you know, when you have the elephant in the room, you know, that big thing that everyone can see but no one wants to talk about. No connection, that there might be some dissonance between the two. And we wonder why people don't want to go to church anymore. Friends, the one thing Jesus and the average Aussie has in common is that they can smell a hypocrite a mile away. And I'm not saying the reason why the bishop was doing it was to attract fame, but he had inherited a tradition that we have failed to critique. That's the issue. And why hypocrites? Because when we leaders dress up in a way that's different from the people, what we are doing is saying that we are different from you. We have a greater access to God than you. We talk the priesthood of all believers, and then we act like somehow we are priests in a way that you are not and have access to God in a way that you don't. Well, what was the Reformation about if it wasn't about that? And we call some men father, priest, reverend, have them dressed up in garb. Matthew 23, verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father. He's not speaking about your earthly dad. Don't accord that title to people who are actually leaders of your church. For you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Didn't you love it when Peter Jensen was here a couple of weeks ago, dressed up like a normal person, speaking like one brother to other brothers and sisters? If you didn't like it, there's something wrong with you, because Jesus would have liked it. Have you noticed how religious leaders love to get dressed up? It doesn't matter what religion you're talking about, whether it's a Buddhist monk, a Catholic nun, Hindu priest. Do we have any pictures of these? Okay. We've got some problems with our lighting. I know it might be a bit hard to see. Look, we've all got our special garb. It doesn't matter what religion. What's wrong with us? It's like we're six-year-olds wanting to play dress-ups. It's silly. You can describe, call what you're, it's just silly. It's worse than silly, of course. It violates what Jesus said. And you know what's even more tragic? Is that when we Christians have a chance to being different from every other world religion, we blow it every time. We just act like everybody else. We go back to old covenant religion, priest, temple, and blow the whole uniqueness of Jesus being the one mediator between God and man. Hypocrites. Point two, point B. Hypocrites because their teaching is poison. I think when Jesus says, do what they say, don't do what they do, I think he's almost being ironic or sarcastic, because when he talks about their teaching, he basically condemns it. Now, what's wrong with their teaching? There's a couple of things. They place burdens on people that people couldn't bear. The Pharisees weren't happy with the commands of the Bible. They loaded on top of the Bible a whole bunch of other commands that God had never issued, weighing people down with a ton of guilt that God had never wanted them to feel. They come up with rules about don't touch this, don't eat that. Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 15 got nailed for not washing their hands before they ate. It wasn't a hygiene issue. It was just traditions made by men. And Jesus says, you just worship me in vain. And I tell you, nothing's changed. Even within about 70 years of this being said, there was a Christian writing called the Didache, means the teaching. And if you read it, there's a little bit where it says, now these are Christians, right? And in it they say something like this, not word for word, they say something like this. We don't want to be like those hypocrites, those Pharisees who fast on Mondays and Wednesdays. So we're going to fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays instead. Is there anything wrong with fasting? No. Issue commands to people that they must do this? Yeah. And then when they place the burdens, they give absolutely no desire to lift a finger to help them do the right thing. My friend Archie Poulos, who will be preaching for us a little bit later in the year, I think at our International Food Night, Archie once said at Bible College, and it stayed with me, he said, Ray, as teachers of God's Word, we must make sure not only to tell people to do what is right from the Word, but to actually help them to do it. And it always stayed with me. Too many pastors are happy to dump the law and run and then condemn the person for not changing. You know, urging a 16-year-old who, sure, wrongly got pregnant and then say to her, you must not have an abortion, well, that's not good enough. You must follow that with something like, well, and how can we as a church help you do the right thing? How can we help to make this decision to not abort and then empower you to do that? Their teaching was burdensome, unlike the Lord Jesus. Their teaching was poison because in rejecting Jesus, they were keeping themselves out of the kingdom of heaven. But worse than that, those who were trying to listen to Jesus, they were constantly undermining, stopping other people from being saved as well. Verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. And then even worse than that, they go and pay for missionaries to cross land and sea to make converts of other Pharisees, make other Pharisees. And Jesus says, you make them twice the son of hell as they were before. You know, most young Mormon men leave the state of Utah every year for 2 years missionary service and plot themselves here in Rudy Hill and Mount Druitt, looking like FBI agents on motors, on push bikes, knocking on people's doors, offering a Jesus that is not the true Jesus, and enslaving people to a greater judgment than they were before. Hypocrites. Point C, they have no love for telling the truth. They love to play games with the truth. If Jesus was a lover of truth, a speaker of truth, and was truth, these men just are not interested in the truth. Is it Alice in Wonderland or someone, one of the characters in Alice in Wonderland, who said, words mean what I want them to mean, nothing more and nothing less. That describes the Pharisees. These guys would instruct people on when and where you can keep and break your promises. Like, there were thick books. They had rules like, if you make a promise or an oath or swear by the altar or the temple that had the altar in Jerusalem, that you were going to say, pay some money, pay someone back some money, say by next Thursday, you don't have to keep it. But if you made a promise, an oath, or swore by the gold of the altar or the gift on the altar, then you had to keep it. And think about that. That's ridiculous. That's stupid, no matter what generation you're speaking to. But that's religion for you. Comes up with stupid rules on where you can do the right and wrong thing. That's about as sophisticated as a four-year-old saying, oh, mommy, but I had my fingers crossed behind my back. It wasn't a lie. I just had my finger. What? It's like a politician saying, well, I was speaking off the record. I see. So you're allowed to lie when you're on the record, but you have to tell the truth when you're off the record. And then Jesus cuts through this bull, and that's all it is. And he says in verse 20, therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. In other words, everything belongs to God. Doesn't matter what part of the temple and altar you're talking about. Doesn't matter what place of the earth you want to swear by. Doesn't matter what part of heaven you want to make an oath on the basis of. Reality is God owns the universe. Doesn't matter what element of it you're going to make an oath by, it belongs to him. Keep your word. A little bit earlier, Jesus had already cut through the bull and said, look, let your yes be yes and your no, no, and everything else comes from the evil one, the devil, because he is the father of lies. We worship Jesus, who is the truth, who loves the truth, who's revealed the truth to you, and we side with the truth. That's what marks us out. And when we have lied, we bridge the gap, we close the gap between our actions and our words by confession every time. So let your yes be yes and no, no. We are truth tellers. We are promise keepers. That's why you see Christians fiddling this when they reread the instructions about divorce and marriage. You know, what is marriage? Before it's about love, it's about people making promises, oaths, before God and in the presence of the congregation. It's amazing, though, when pain comes, how we keep wanting to undermine the plain meaning of Scripture. It's not that there aren't exceptions. Jesus gives them. But beyond that, people want to extend the exceptions as though Jesus didn't understand their circumstance, or that he must be talking about someone else when he says, what God has joined together, let no person separate. Heed the words of David in Psalm 15, who says, the righteous man is one who keeps his oath even when it hurts. we keep our promises. We keep our vows. And for those of you who are generation Y, is that people born after 1977? Anyway, you know who you are. I have a special word from the Lord for you. You ready? It's this. If you say you are going to a party, and someone offers you another party which you think is actually going to be a more better party to go to, and you change your mind and break your promise, then Jesus is saying you repent of that and you keep your word. Because we're truth tellers, we're promise keepers. D, they focus on the minor, not the majors. They love the letter of the law and somehow miss the spirit. Verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you stray out a gnat, it's an insect, but swallow a camel. I mean, these guys were seriously religious, right? I mean, they tied their spice rack. Now, you know, they're pedantic. They're not just doing the general 10% tithe that the Jews were required to do. But actually, they went into the herb garden and tithe the sprigs of parsley in their herb garden. And yet somehow missing the big issues of justice, doing what is right, being kind, being true to your word. I was trying to think of examples, and I guess there are thousands of them. It's a bit like, you know, being very, very rigorous about not wanting to go over the speed limit by 1 kilometre while you're travelling to have an affair. So it's like, yeah, you know, or you're diligent about certain road rules, good, but you're happy to gossip, not forgive, you know, watch porn. Oh, yeah, and Jesus is saying it's not that they ought to neglect the stuff that they were doing. No, keep doing it. Tithe, that's what you're required to do. But boys, don't forget the elephant. It's called justice, mercy, righteousness, faithfulness. These are the things that mark a follower of God. Can I say, if you've got a perfectionistic type personality, type A, anal retentive, whatever you want to be called, you've got to understand, you can slip into this. Because perfectionists want to nail everything right, and in the process can be a real pain in the neck to live with. Because they're so focused on every detail, they actually ruin relationships and forget the point. So you've got to work at that. I know that's your natural disposition. In fact, we need you because you're the guys that get the details right. But the downside is you can so focus on the incy-wincy detail that you can actually kind of harm relationships in trying to get perfection. Now, I was trying to think of how the church has been guilty of this, you know, and I mean, you know, at one level, like, we'll have these big debates about whether you should have infant baptism versus believer's baptism. Again, an important thing, but it is a sign. It's not a salvation issue. And you will have lots of books written. And yet, for the last 2,000 years, kids have been molested in churches by priests, by youth workers, and the whole thing has been covered up. And then under the pretext that, you know, you don't want to bring dishonor to God and the church. And then we just move them on to the next place where they go and destroy the lives of other kids. Mate, our shame, and I've said this before, but I tell you, I can't get over it. Our shame is that it took the government, pagans mostly, people who don't open their Bibles, to teach the church about how to have a child protection policy. I'm so ashamed of that. We should have been leading the way. Now we have got good standards, but why didn't this come up in the 1920s? Because a priest was believed more than a 6-year-old kid who put up their hand and said he touched me where he shouldn't have. Shame on us. E. And friends, if by chance that's happened to you, in some church you've been a part of, heck, if it's happened here, you make sure you let us know so we'll be able to comfort you and minister to you. Because that was wrong, wrong, wrong. E, they're concerned for the outward, not the inward. Once you care about more what people think than what God thinks, Let me tell you, you will be a profoundly superficial human being. We end up little Paris Hiltons in the end. It's not what you want to be, friends. Verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. So much time in front of a mirror, so little time before God. Wanting clean cars, clean desk, clean house, clean skin, but not all that interested in a clean conscience. We Christians, we start from the inside and we work out. F. The hypocrites because they're self-deceived, because they are self-righteous. Have you ever noticed when you read the Bible, you always read it from the vantage point of siding with the one that you think you'd be like if you were in the same situation? So David and Goliath, yeah, that's me, little David, you know, taking on Goliath. You know, if I picture Jesus at the cross, I'd be the one who would confess my sins rather than the thief who cursed Christ. We have that implicit bias that always puts us on the right side. You know, when we read history, we do this. Who thinks here, during the civil disobedience of, say, the 50s and the 60s, they would have been walking with Martin Luther King? Really? He was the good guy in the story. Okay, who thinks that would have been walking with the Ku Klux Klan? Okay, one honest man. Good man. Because I tell you, we have ourselves on. And that's exactly what they were doing. Look at verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisee, you hypocrites, you blind, you build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. It's always been the way of the church, eh? They love to praise the dead saints and persecute the living ones. We just can't help it. Jesus says, you'll know how to read history and your part in it, because how you relate to me will determine how you would have related to men like Jeremiah the prophet, who came with a hard word, and whether you would have been for him or against him. Because this is the generation that would run God's patience out. The cup of sin is now going to be full with this last generation, who has not simply killed the prophets, but will actually kill the Christ and those who follow him. Like a tsunami of rebellion that started building up in Genesis 4 with the killing of Abel, and that built up bigger and bigger with every act of violence, till finally it climaxes on this generation, where a tsunami of sin and judgment falls, until finally this city, this people are dealt with once and for all. Now, friends, this very judgment is really a warning so that they repent. Not an opportunity. Jesus is not sort of taking a kick out of rubbing their nose in their failures and hypocrisy. This is the city. These are the people. These are the leaders he actually weeps over. In Matthew 23, verse 37, point three, Jesus laments and longs for God's people. We read these words. Hear the heart of Jesus for his people. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus likens himself to a mother hen, and the people of Israel like these little chicks. And like a good mother hen, he's forever trying to bring them under the wing of his protection. And they wouldn't. They just kept wanting to run away, walk away from the one who loved them. Never to see Jesus again until he comes to judge the living and the dead. Please, please, please don't run away from this Savior. If you've been running away, if you've been on a journey away from this one, come back to him. Martin Luther once said, why is it that when I go into the vineyard, all the birds fly away from me as though I mean them harm? Why is that? Why is it that people run away from Jesus when here he is trying to bring his people in under his wing and care for them? You know, it's because Jesus approached the throne of thorns 3 days later, that we are able to approach the throne of grace today and confess our sins. Because you can be absolutely certain we are guilty of a quota of hypocrisy. We, this church, we, me, Ray Galea, we, the Sydney Diocese in the Anglican of the Anglican Church in Australia, we, the Anglican denomination, we, the church worldwide in this century, and we, the church over the last two millenniums, we have been guilty of a quota of sin that has nailed us to be hypocrites. It might be different things. It is different things in different churches, but we're nailed somewhere along the line. So I thought I might just go to prayer at this point and just not confess some of those sins. Not all of them. There are some sins we've been guilty of. There are some sins we haven't been. I don't think we've been guilty of the first few that I'm going to list out, but we've been guilty as leaders, as a church worldwide, congregations. We've been guilty not just as leaders, but as a church. And I think we've been guilty particularly as a church within our particular tradition here in Sydney. And if you have been hurt, friends, I do want to say we are so sorry that that took place. So let's pray and ask God to forgive us. Father, today, shoulder to shoulder, we bow our heads and we stand and we confess not only our sins, Lord, but the sins of our brothers and sisters in churches across this globe and throughout the millennium. Father, there are some sins that we confess today that are true particularly for us. But Father, it is good for us to come clean. We're sorry for the damage done by the divisions of leadership within churches that have split churches, especially over minor issues. We confess the sins of many leaders in churches who have committed adultery while preaching against it. We confess the sins of many leaders who have indulged in habitual pornography while they preach holiness and sexual purity. We confess the cover-up of sexual molestation and child abuse under the pretext of wanting to protect your name and the name of our church. We confess the sins of lazy ministers who do not work hard for their people and for you. We confess the sins of greedy ministers who are not open with their finances. We confess the sins of ministers who bully and coerce people to do things against their will, who preach grace but don't act according to grace. We confess the sins of neglectful pastors who don't care whether their sheep, what their sheep believe in and whether they come to the assembly or not. We confess the sins of distracted ministers who love to spend time with people but fail to prepare the Word of God and feed their sheep well. We confess the sins of people-pleasing ministers who long for the approval of their congregation and will not preach the call to repent and to flee from the coming wrath. We confess the sins of prayerless ministers who are often at their desks and really on their knees. And we confess the sins of pastors who so often want to win an argument and not win a soul. But Lord, as a church together, we confess where we have sought to love the truth but not spoken the truth in love and have been harsh with each other. As a church, we have loved the Bible but have sometimes not loved the God of the Bible. As a church, we have lost our first love and have become lukewarm in our faith. As a church, we have become cliquey, preferring to fellowship with our own kind and not having arms wide open to welcome new people into our social gatherings. We have not been good at doing community together. Father, as a church, we have failed to care for the weak and for the ill and for the infirmed. Father, as churches, we have been people who have preferred to have conversations of sport and politics and very rarely about your word. And Lord, as part of Sydney Diocese, we have some special sins to confess. We confess that we have treated our charismatic brothers and sisters as though they were not part of our family when they are. We confess, Lord, that we have held our doctrines in such a self-righteous way that we have indeed looked down on others. Father, we confess that we have not sought publicly to demonstrate our unity with other brothers and sisters in a public way before a watching world. We confess that we have been so often silent about speaking up for those who just can't speak up for themselves. And Father, we confess that we have not used our wealth to care for the poor of this world, and in particular, our brothers and sisters who live in third world poverty and have given but crumbs to them. Father, for each of us, the sins may be different, but I say, as this pastor of this church, and we say, as members of this congregation, convict us of those sins that are ours, and by your Spirit, turn us away from those sins and turn us to serving you. And Father, for those who have been wounded by some of these sins, whether they're by the leadership of this church or the leadership of other churches, or the people of this church or the people of other churches, Father, I pray that you will grace them with your Spirit and your love, that you will hear their wounds, and that we will be able to go forward as one confesses and another asks for forgiveness. Father, for this is your church whom you died for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it seems most appropriate that we celebrate the Lord's Supper at this point. So if you love the Lord Jesus, if you've recognized you've not done what is right and have needed to confess it, and you have, then this meal is for you. But if you really don't want to repent, probably this meal isn't for you. If you don't know Jesus, but you want to accept him as your Savior and Lord, then you can use this meal and the confession we will say together as a way of doing that. But for now, let's remain seated. Let's sing. I think an item. Are we having an item? Actually, we won't be singing then. We'll be listening to Dan leading us in a song. And the bread and the cup will be distributed. Refrain from eating it until we have a word of explanation. And then together, reminding us of the unity that Christ's death has purchased for us. Let's eat and drink in remembrance that Christ died for us. But for now, let's hear our music team minister to us.